Luke chapter 16 will be our text today. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd invite you to turn there with me. Luke chapter 16. Last week we began a series called The Hidden Battle. And The Hidden Battle, we talked about spiritual warfare and this real battle that we're in. Every day and every way we get up and we are in a spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare inside of our spirits. It's the forces of evil versus the forces of good. Those of us that walk with the Lord, that have accepted Jesus as our Savior, have walked into a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are walking according to the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. But we live in a world that is diametrically opposed to the things of God. And so in every way, every day, we walk in this very real battle. It's called the hidden battle because it's in the realm of the unseen. It's in the realm of the spiritual. Well, today we're talking, we're going to shift gears a little bit and kind of talking today and next week about the destination of this spiritual warfare and what happens as we live our lives in a certain way. The Bible tells us that there are certain destinations that we will spend eternity in. The one that we all love to talk about, which we'll be talking about next week. So come back next week, okay? We're going to talk about heaven next week and talk about those things that the Bible describes that we're going to be able to look forward to. We love singing about heaven. We love singing about the good news that Jesus Christ and that we're going to spend eternity with Him. But before we get there, it's necessary for us to talk about the other place. When I was a kid, my brother and I went to church, and during big church, we would go to Sunday school and children's church, and then because we were bus kids, we had to stay there all day, right? I mean, it was all morning until the bus dropped us off first service, and we went home after the last service. Some habits are hard to die, aren't they? That's the way it is now. And so during big church, we would be brought up, and right over here, Scott, where you're sitting, or Aaron, where you guys are sitting, that's where they would sit the bus kids because they didn't have any parents with them. So there would be a volunteer that would sit behind us to make sure, I mean, to help us pay attention and to make sure that we, you know, but there were certain things and certain times the preacher was saying things, and, you know, it was good. We understood that even at a first grade, second grade level, we could understand what the Bible was saying and how it was being presented. And so this is good news that God has not, He has not hidden from us these spiritual truths and spiritual reality that so impact our lives today. But as we were sitting there, I remember very vividly when there was a visiting pastor that came in, that he called himself an evangelist, didn't know what that meant. But he came in and he was giving a message, and he talked a lot about this place called hell from the Scriptures and showing through the Scriptures how it described this place of a fire and eternal torment. And we'll look at some of those passages today, and I'm like, this is making me feel really uncomfortable. This is like not good news today. What's going on? You know, it's like, well, but here's the fact that we know and we understand as we talk about this, that we also have to include the conversation about Jesus, because Jesus is the way to get out of hell. And so this was my first understanding of eternity without God, this idea of hell being eternally separated. And really, in the first grade, 6 or 7 years old, I knew enough to say, that's not how I want to live in eternity. Well, the truths of Scripture haven't changed. There is an eternal destination in Scripture for all of us. It tells us that there's either heaven for those that have accepted Christ to walk through the forgiveness of sins and to repent of our sins, to walk in a right relationship with Him, that there is an eternity, an eternal life that we can expect, life with God, heaven. And so signing up for that program, right? That's the good news. Now, the bad news, there's another eternal destination that the Bible refers to and speaks about. And this is those who say they don't want God in their lives. They don't want to do things according to the Word of God, according to what He has said. They said, no, God, I got this. Thanks anyway, but I got this. I'll do it my own way. And so they reject God. They reject His plan of redemption. So to the point where, you know, eternity comes and God finally says, okay, you can have your way. I'm not going to force myself on you. You chose life without me, you'll have eternity without me. And this is the reality of Scripture. Now, a couple things as we get started. Luke 16 is a parable. It's a parable that Jesus is describing this place of hell, of torment. And he uses this story of a rich man and a poor man, a beggar. And the beggar's name is Lazarus. And he contrasts their roles and their plight in life, both here now and then in eternity. And so we pull out from this parable that Jesus, this story that Jesus is sharing, what's consistent and true about this eternal destination of hell that's described throughout Scripture. It's just a very clear picture from what Jesus describes here and how we can understand it, so we can wrap our minds and our hearts around it. But here's the fact that we're taught in Scripture. Here's the fact that we have to understand. Right now, because of the sin nature that's present in our lives, if you haven't made a choice to follow Jesus, your eternal home is already hell. Did you catch that? The Bible says that if you haven't made a decision, if you've come to a point in time and you're hearing the gospel today, you're hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, that following him means that you can go to heaven versus hell. The Bible says that we're all born as sinners. We have a sin nature. And we're born in a way that's already separated from God. And so if we don't encounter God, if we don't go to him and ask for the forgiveness of our sins and say, hey, it's your way, not my way, I want to trust you and follow you, I can't handle my sin problem because I'm a sinner. I trust you that you've already handled it. If you don't come to that conversation with God, the Bible says your eternal state has already been decided. This isn't a net zero conversation. We're not starting off in the middle and we have one way to choose, one way to go, or the other way. We're already starting condemned. And so today then takes on a different gravity, doesn't it? If that's the truth spiritually, then we need to listen and pay attention to what the Bible says about not having to go there. Unfortunately, we serve a good God who loves the world so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross to pay the penalty of sin, not his own sin, but our sin, your sin, my sin. We're all sinners. He paid the penalty for that so that through faith we trust him and that he paid that penalty for us. God transfers his righteousness onto us so that we are justified in his sight. You know what justified means? Justified is a neat word that just simply means not guilty. Not guilty. See, people go to hell because they're guilty of their sin. They haven't confessed their sin. They haven't repented from their sin. They haven't had a right relationship with God. That means, follow me here, that means there's a lot of good people that are going to find themselves apart from God for eternity. Because they've never followed the Lord. They've never trusted in him for their salvation. They said, I got this. I'll take my chances. I'll let my good outweigh my bad, and God's going to let me in because of that. Well, that's not the way the program works. And so if we understand what God says and take him at his word, there is a way that God has told us that we can escape or avoid hell. But we've got to trust him. It takes us to trust him, not ourselves, him. We've got to repent of our sins, and we'll end there. Day. First, let's read this parable, and we're all on the same page here. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. We'll read through the end of the page, and Pastor Aaron has already read some of it, so it'll be review. Appreciate that. Appreciate the praise band today. Excellent worship, and the Watchman Trio setting up the message today. Here's Jesus. My Bible is red letter. What does that mean? That means Jesus is talking, right? These are the words of Jesus as he's sharing with the disciples in the midst of this teaching passage in Luke chapter 16. What Luke is doing in Luke 16 and the teaching that he's doing through the different parables that he's using, he's helping them understand that the way they live today, the conversations, the decisions they make today in their lives today will impact their eternity. That there's a choice to make today concerning our future and our eternity that can only be made now. We don't get that chance in eternity. And so Jesus is describing this as he teaches this parable. Verse 19 says, now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, some of you may say, well, that's a good thing. At least the dogs were taken. No. See, for the first century Jew, dogs were scavengers. They were lower than low. Have you ever heard the saying, rubbing salt in the wound or adding insult to injury? That's what this is. This was even in his misery he was being humiliated. And so in verse 22 it says, "Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried." So even in death, there was a divide between how they were treated. Verse 23 says, "And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. Just like everybody else, God has revealed himself to them in the scriptures. They have the scriptures. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham. No. But if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Absolutely devastating story that we have here. Amazing, absolutely, to think about the situation as it's unfolding before our eyes in this story. Here you have a rich man who enjoyed everything in life, everything life had to offer. He had purple linen, which meant royalty, or he lived like royalty. He had everything at his disposal, everything that he could possibly want, living selfishly to satisfy everything. Then you had this beggar, this that was at the gate, and literally this means he was cast down at the gate. It was just a devastating way that Lazarus was treated here. And from the story, we can kind of gather and pull out that the rich man knew who Lazarus was. He knew who he was because he says, Hey, send Lazarus over here to give me a dip of water. So he knew. So what Jesus is getting at here in the context of Luke chapter 16, the way that this rich man was living his life was not according to the Word of God, because he was not allowing the faith that he supposedly had to be lived out in the way that he treated others. And so that's the lesson that Jesus is kind of getting to in this parable, that your faith will influence your behavior. Your faith will be worked out in the way that you live your life and treat others. Now, there's a lesson there for us today, too. But he goes on to say, and we look at the different ways that we can understand this passage, we definitely understand that there is a role reversal that has happened here in eternity. You have this rich man who was living in the lap of luxury, didn't have any need whatsoever, or so he thought. That he was living his life, satisfying his own needs, evidently turning his back on the Lord, turning his back on trusting God, and the way that he lived his life granted him eternity. He said no to God, so God said okay. So in eternity, he's separated from God. Now, the scene here is he can see way off in the distance across the great chasm to Father Abraham. Is that the way it is in hell? I don't know. Other scriptures don't give us that sense that they can be able to do that. But I do know that picture this. If you're in that torment, if you're kind of next to this rich man and he's like, oh, if I could just get a... And you see way off in the distance there's some temporary relief that might... That even adds more to the miserable experience that you're experiencing. I don't know if that's the way it is or not, but that's the way that Jesus told the story. And so he has this conversation and says, hey, just a little drop of finger, just a little bit of relief. And then what does Father Abraham say? Abraham says, look, you lived your life in the lap of luxury. You lived your life in great comfort and ease and all of these things, but now it's not so. You trusted in yourself and the things of this world rather than, well, God. And now this is the fruit of that decision, of those decisions you made. But here was this poor man who, well, he was, all he could do was to reach out and cry out to God for help. He had nothing of his own, nothing that could satisfy his need. He knew of his plight in life. Physically, he was waiting for the crumbs of the table to be brought to him. And we're given the sense and indication that this was his spiritual nature before God, that he was desperate and destitute, broke without God. And because of that attitude, he was ushered in to heaven at his time of death. So that the role, the reversal, is a complete reversal of fortunes here. Now, sometimes we get a little, I don't know what the right word to say is as the church today. We get a little whiny, I think might be the right word, where we kind of look around us and see that the evil keep getting eviler, the richer keep getting richer, the divide between what is good and evil continues to divide, and we're just like, man, things aren't as they should be, and we just look at things and say, man, life, it's just not fair. I try to do the right things, I try to trust God, I try to obey His Word and His command and live by those. I mean, certainly, I should have a little prosperity in the life that I'm living if I'm trying to obey. What am I doing wrong? It's just not fair. Where in your Bible does it say life is going to be fair? It doesn't say that in my Bible. It doesn't say that. But it says even in the midst of this journey that we call life, of this struggle, of the daily grind, of living against the system of the world and for Christ, of living in that way, that God is there. He's never leave us nor forsake us. That all of our needs, as we trust in Him, will be taken care of both today and in eternity. And that's the way the beggar was living. So you can see this great role reversal. Those that depend upon themselves, that say that I'm the God of my life, that I'll take care of my own needs, thanks God, but no thanks. Well, there's coming a point in time where that'll be the case for eternity. And those that cry out to God and say, God, I don't have any hope without you. I understand that I am undone. I don't have anything to hang my hat on except for you and your promise. So if your promise isn't good, I'm done. I have no hope otherwise. Well, if that's the case here, then in eternity, God's promises come true. And so we see that the evidence of this, and that there's this great role reversal, but we also see that that hell is brought to be real and relevant in our conversation, in our spiritual conversations today. Now, this isn't popular in the church today, in a vast majority of the church. I'm not just talking about First Baptist Palm Coast. I'm talking about in Christendom today, in the religious circles of the day. To talk about hell is not something that is comfortable. It's not something that's easy. And it's not something that everybody believes the same thing. There's a lot of people that are believing different things about hell. And you'll have conversations with some people who have a love for Christ, a love for God, and obey His Word, that just can't conceivably imagine that the God of all love and mercy and grace in the Bible can allow something like this to happen for people in eternity. That's a real struggle for some people. And although I commiserate with the struggle, I have to just lean into the truth of the Word of God. God would not be all loving. He would not be all merciful or all full of grace if He forced Himself on people. That wouldn't be a good God to make people believe and trust and will walk in His way. And so He has given people a choice to yes or no. He's given people a choice to accept or reject. And those that reject, He doesn't force Himself on. The offer is there. It's open-ended. It's inclusive, but exclusive in Jesus Christ. But inclusive for everybody, whosoever will. But those that say no, God's like, okay, this is the truth. You have your chance. And then in eternity, well, we don't have any more chances. There's a couple of things that people are trying to gather around that might make this a more palatable doctrine. This idea of eternal judgment, eternal separation from God. One of them is the idea of the doctrine of the second chance. That God is a grace-filled, loving God, that there's going to come a time in eternity, we don't know when, and they use some scriptures out of context to try to prove this, that there's going to come a time that, well, people can just say, okay, I'll choose you now. So when presented with the gospel here, like we are today, and presented with a choice, Jesus or no, that people say, well, not yet. Well, that's not one of the choices, because not yet means no. So they say, not yet, maybe next time. Maybe I'll just put it off a little bit more. I'm not really done sinning. Oh, or I have to clean my act up a little bit before I can come and say, I'll walk in this way. That's so they say I'll put it off, thinking that there's an idea or time for another chance, and that's just not taught in Scripture. The Bible says that none of us are promised tomorrow, that eternity could come today, even while we're sitting here. It could come on the way home. We don't know when. And so when we hear the gospel, when we are presented with an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, we need to jump into that. We need to take that. It can change our eternity today. But if we don't, then our eternity stays the same as it already is. I don't want that for you. And so there's this idea of the second chance. There's also an idea that's being purported by, well, many. They say, okay, we believe the Bible, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Those that believe and trust in Jesus, they go to heaven. But for everybody else, they just stop existing. It's called annihilationism. That for the wicked, for those that don't follow Christ, well, God just does away with them, and so that's okay. Then it's just, you know, one and done. Oh, well, I missed my opportunity. Well, that's not according to Scripture either. And so if we believe in the doctrine of heaven, we've got to believe in the doctrine of hell, that there's an eternality that is at play here. And so this idea of annihilationism doesn't match Scripture. Here's one thing that we need to understand. We should recognize that God does not send anyone to hell. It's not His desire that anyone would go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God would that everybody would come, that nobody would be going into judgment. He's made the way possible for us to avoid that. It's not His desire. It's those who say no. It's their desire. It's sin of unbelief. It's the choice of man to experience the agony of hell. Their sin sends them there. The rejection of the benefits of Christ's death prevents them from escaping. C.S. Lewis used to say this, that sin is a person's way of saying to God throughout his life, go away and leave me alone. Hell is God's finally saying to the individual, you may have your wish. It's God leaving one to oneself as he or she is chosen. And so what hope do we have? If hell, we understand there's an eternality in hell. What is the hope? How do we avoid this? And yeah, it's through Jesus Christ. We sung about Him. We've talked about Him. The Bible gives us the way that we can avoid that. But there's some misunderstanding around this too. When I was an 8-year-old sitting on that pew over there, and the evangelist was talking that day, he admittedly said, I'm here to scare the hell out of you. And I went, he cussed in church. Because that's the only way I'd ever heard this word before. Now, we know what he meant. We understand what he was trying to say. But some of us have come to this decision to say, hey, you know what? I don't want to go there because of all that that means. torment, fire, agony, eternal punishment, all the things that Scripture talks about. Separation from God for eternity. I don't want to go through that. I want what's on the other side. I want heaven. And for that, I would say congratulations. At least we can have a conversation that no sane person would ever choose hell. Even though our society and the culture that we live in has tried its very best to make hell look really cool. There's a day coming in a couple of weeks that our society and culture is completely turned upside down. And all the goblins and ghouls and demons and devils that will be running around celebrating. Oh. Hell is not a place you want to end up. It's not even a place you want to think about or joke about. It's not a place you want to end up. So what do we do? Well, Father Abraham tells us in verse 30. In verse 30, he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." So even the rich man knew what was necessary to avoid hell. He's there experiencing it, so he never repented. Send Lazarus to them. Let them know that they have to repent from their sins. They have to change course, change direction, change their mind about what they're doing and how they're living. Because if they don't, this is where they're going to end up. I don't want them to end up here, the rich man said. This idea of repent is a Greek word called metanoia. It literally means to change one's mind about something. To have one thought about something and then to change the mind into another direction. It comes from a military term. A military term that, you know how soldiers line up and they're all marching in the same... I'm not a military guy. It looked really horrible. I'm sorry about that. But you know how they line up and they walk in a line and they're all, and then the person who's giving them the order says about face and they turn around. And they go in another direction. That's exactly where this word comes from. And it gives us the understanding that we're walking in a way with our hearts and our minds and our lives directed one way. You know what way that's going? That's going to where the devil is. He's controlling our thoughts. He's controlling our lives. He is what the Bible says is the power or the prince of the air. He is who our allegiance is to if we're just living our lives without God. That we're living our lives lockstep, walking in concert with everybody else who isn't saved, who isn't a believer in Jesus Christ. And until we change and get out of line, going the direction toward Satan, and change our mind, change our way, and go direction toward Christ, our end is done. We don't have any hope. We have to repent. Listen to the rich man from the depths of hell. We need to repent. To change our minds. Now, here's something that we need to understand. Repentance does not just mean... We're going to sing a song in just a minute. We're going to all stand up and we call it the time of invitation. And I'm going to invite you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. For those of you that don't know Him, for those of you that do know Him, I'm going to invite you to take a step deeper into faith. To start praying for people who don't know Jesus and start praying that God would use you to tell people about Him. So that they don't have to go to hell. If we truly understood this doctrine, then it would compel us to tell everybody we know so they can avoid this place. This is what the rich man is saying to Abraham in heaven. Send somebody so that they don't have to come. Well, God's fulfilling that today in you. And you. He wants to send you to tell people not to come to this place. Repent, change our mind. Change our lives. Repentance isn't this idea of easy believism is something that we have so undersold the gospel and the impact that the gospel has on our lives. When we tell people about Jesus, He'll make all your dreams come true. He'll fix everything that's broken in your life. All you have to do is come and admit you're a sinner. You tell Him you're sorry for your sins. And then, ta-da! You're going to heaven. Is that truly what the Bible says? Well, it's what we've told people for a generation or two as the church. It may have been your understanding of what it means to interact and engage Jesus. Clearly, the Bible talks about repentance. In this passage and throughout Scripture, Jesus said, repent. Repent of your sins. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist was yelling it from the top of his lungs because he knew Jesus was right around the corner. The answer to our problem in humanity is here. His name is Jesus. Repent of your sins. It's not just saying I'm sorry like we say we're sorry to someone. I have a grandson. He'll be 7 next month, and he's one of the smartest kids. I swear, he really is amazing. But something you have to teach young children is this idea of sorrow. To be sorry. I'll catch him doing something. We'll walk and we'll just kind of interact and engage. And he's doing something that he shouldn't be doing, and he knows he shouldn't be doing it, right? And as he does that, it's like, now look. You know that's better than that. That's wrong. You need to turn away from that behavior. You need to not do that behavior anymore. And so what is his response? I'm sorry. I won't do that anymore. So as soon as I take one step, turn around and he's doing it again. Is that sorry? Is that sorrow that would lead to salvation? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 talks about this. There's a sorrow, a worldly sorrow, a worldly type of grief. That sorry we got caught, right? Sorry that there's going to be consequences for the things that we did. But it's not real sorrow that leads to repentance. The sorrow that pleases God that leads to repentance means we stop doing the sin. We stop doing that which we were doing. That's the kind of sorrow that God is looking for. And so in this idea of repenting, it means we completely about face and forsake the sin that we've been walking. We forsake the stronghold of sin in our life. We leave it at the foot of the cross. We leave it where we've been forgiven. We leave it there. We don't continue to walk in that way. Now, don't hear me say that you have to be perfect after you walk into a relationship with Jesus. That's not possible. Because we're fallen creatures. We all are sin-filled. And even in our best day, we're still sinful. But because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that comes and lives in our lives, we're not on this journey alone. We've been forgiven of our sins. And He's busy working in us to help us not to sin. That when we do sin, He helps us feel sorry about that, guilty about that. That we don't want to continue in that sin because we recognize the cost of that sin and what it cost Jesus. And when we truly come to a point of understanding that it cost Jesus His life because of this sin that so easily ensnares, it compels us to want to give that up, to turn from that, to repent. So there are some people, maybe even in here today, that have come, you know, that have heard the gospel and you can't remember all the details and stuff, but you knew this much. Jesus, heaven. No Jesus, not heaven. And so you recognize the fact that, hey, I got to do something with Jesus to get to heaven because I don't want to end up to hell. And that's the beginning of understanding. That's a way, end of the means there. A means to an end. We can't understand. It's not what God expects from us. God wants a sorrowful heart that leads unto repentance. It's as simple as this. Are you ready? Don't leave yet. It's as simple as this. That we desire to call Jesus our Savior. And we recognize we need a Savior because we're sinners. And God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross to save us, to rescue us from the penalty of sin. That is a relationship without no relationship with God for eternity. So because of that faith, it's a restored relationship. But there's a twofold meaning. Jesus is our Savior and Lord. It goes hand in hand. They go together. that as we live our lives, Jesus is not just somebody that we did a transaction with in our past. That Jesus is somebody we have an ongoing relationship and dialogue with every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. That He is now the Lord of our lives. We're no longer allegiance. Our allegiance isn't toward the devil. That our allegiance is not toward the sin. Our allegiance is not toward the world that we live in. Our allegiance is only toward Christ. That's what it means to repent. So I'm asking you today, have you repented? Or have you just signed up for fire insurance? How have you engaged Jesus and interacted and come into that conversation? Have you really, truly allowed Jesus to be Lord of your life? I'm going to invite the praise band to come. But just because the praise band's coming, don't think the service is over. Because the Holy Spirit is still speaking to our hearts today. This subject is so important. We can't leave here without for sure, knowing that we have a right relationship with God, that we have been found not guilty. And praise God, He lets us know that. That we can today be justified in His sight. That means we have the righteousness of Christ on our lives. That God no longer sees the sin in our lives, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And on the cross, God takes the sin, our sin, upon Himself. It's the most important decision that we can make today. It's this simple. Yeah, first we need to admit we're a sinner, that we don't have the answer to our own sin problem. Absolutely. Many of us like to take care of that ourselves and nobody really knows about it. But no, we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we can't satisfy God's requirement for that sin. But Jesus did. And so the Bible says that by believing, by trusting, by staking our life on that fact and trusting Him for our lives, that we're forgiven of that sin. And as we are received forgiveness of that sin, that we now walk in a way that we confess Him as Lord of our life, that we allow Him to be Lord of our life, that our direction of our life is toward Him and toward eternity. That it's not sin that continually dominates our life. We sang that song earlier, that Jesus breaks every chain. He's broken the chains of sin, if you'll allow Him to. So that those chains that hold you into that sinful lifestyle and following the way of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, those chains are broken in Jesus Christ. And you can have the hope of eternity as well. It's no magic words, there's no magic secret formula to pray. It's a condition of the heart. So if your heart today has said, you know what, I'm done. I understand now. I am repenting of my sins. I'm turning away from that. And I'm turning toward Jesus. I want you to come and tell me, whether it's here or out in the lobby. I want to help you get started on this faith journey, understanding what He's done for you and what impact it can have for your life. But church, listen to me. If we truly understood this doctrine of hell and this doctrine of eternal punishment, this altar would be full every week by praying and crying out for God to save our loved ones so that they would not have to experience an eternity separated from God, an eternity from hell. I sat as an 8-year-old boy on a pew and I prayed for 33 years that my mother would come to know Jesus as her Savior, would come to a point where she would trust Him and know. And after 33 years, God answered our prayer. Who are you praying for? Who has God laid on your heart? God's sending you to them today. Pastor Aaron.
Let's stand.